It's a bad joke, but my favorite are the worst jokes sometimes, dad jokes. But Jesus does save, and that's part of what I'm going to talk about today. And of course, nowadays, with Google and everything, most stuff's backed up anyway, so it was probably a better joke like 10 years ago, but still. It reminds me, though, that Jesus does save, and he uses our trust in him to save us. So that's part of what I hope to talk about a little bit this morning. One of the main passages I was going to read is from the book of Matthew, so I'll start out with that in Matthew chapter 5. If you follow along there, this is a message that Jesus gave the beginning of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And even though I've studied science most of my time in school, I work at a Christian school and I get to teach science there at the high school level, but I've taken a few Bible classes along the way and I got to hear about this one. So without further ado, I'm going to read a little bit from verses 1 through 12 in Matthew chapter 5, and this is talking about Jesus. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So that passage there, a lot of those things that Jesus was saying started out with, blessed are those who are like this, blessed are those who are like that. So I got to take a short class on this once, and it really helped me understand this passage because I had never really understood it well before I learned more about it. So I hope to share some of that this morning. So one overall thought is that when it says blessed are, whether it says the poor in spirit or those who mourn and so forth, I had always kind of heard it maybe just as when I was younger, I'd heard it a few times because it's a famous passage, but it sounds kind of like blessed are you if you do these things, right? Like if you accomplish these things, then you'll be blessed. But then the way I heard it explained is it's really the opposite. It's we're already blessed if we're able to do those things. If we have the ability or capacity in us to do those things, we're already blessed because God's already given us that spirit, or in other words, caused us to be born again, as Jesus uses that term elsewhere in the Bible, being born again. It's not something we accomplish, but it's something that God accomplishes in us, in our heart. And then if we break it down and kind of go through each of these in a little bit more detail, it makes sense. Like the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means people, we're not self-dependent, we're dependent on God. We realize that we're poor without him, right? So if we are poor in spirit, it's because God's enabled us to do that, right? So we have that ability, that dependency on God comes from him. And then the next one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word mourn there, I learned a little bit about. It's more of mourning over sin, like, and the effects of sin. Like when we realize we've done something wrong and how it impacts others, we mourn that and we want to make it right. And we know we can't on our own, but we mourn over it. If we're already mourning over wrongdoing, then we're already blessed because God's impacted our heart and caused us to care about the offense or the sin or the individual. And then he comforts us. He doesn't just leave us in that state of mourning. Let's see, I feel like I'm getting to the mic here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, could probably do a whole study on that word, but It implies self-control, right? Something that we can only do with God's help, controlling our desires, instincts, even strength, right? God helps us to have self-control. The next one has really stood out to me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, having the desire to be right with God, to have a right relationship with God. That word righteousness doesn't mean like we're perfect and we like we follow all the commandments perfectly. We'll want to. In fact, that's what it's talking about there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have the desire and hunger to follow God's commands, to do what's right. So if we just have that desire, we're already blessed, because we have the desire, that hunger and thirst to be right with God, to know what he's thinking, to figure out what his will for us is each day. And that hunger and that desire only comes from him. So we're blessed just by having that. And if you think about it, the word hunger and thirst there is an analogy. But if we're hungry or thirsty for physical food, what do we normally do? We take action of some sort, right, to find food, to do something, to satisfy the hunger. So the same thing applies here with the hunger and thirst God gives us. It drives us to action. So what it'll look like is a person that's, for the most part, most of the time, we're following God's commands, we're trying to do what's right, but it's not in order to, like, win God's favor or to earn our own salvation, right, but it's out of that true hunger and thirst to please him and just to fulfill our purpose on the earth, which we can be excited about when we know who God is and his goodness. In fact, when I get through going through these, I hope to share a little bit how we can be sure not only God is with us all the time, and like I like to talk about a lot in science, there's all that evidence that God is real, but also that he's good and that he's trustworthy. And that's what impacts our soul and gives us that hunger to please him. He's like the ultimate good parent, right? We want to be close with him when we know how good he is and how much he's done for us. So, and then he goes on to say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We want to give mercy to others because we've received it ourselves. We know how merciful God is. And then we know how much he's helped us because of our need to receive mercy, and then we have that desire to share it to others. Doesn't mean that sometimes it won't be hard if someone's really offended us, but deep down, our desire is for their best interest, that they would stop being the way they are. And just like we at all at one point have sinned and done others wrong as well, but yet God still extends mercy to us. So, and then the next one was, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So notice it says pure in heart, not in behavior, right? It's God gives us that clean heart, the pure heart, like his own heart. And then next one is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Another explanation I heard for that use of the word peacemakers, ones that are able to give comfort to others, like the same peace that we receive in our hearts from God, we're then able to share with others. When we share God with others and share his goodness, it gives others comfort. So just by being around us, hopefully they'll see God working in and through us somehow, and then that will give them peace, give them the same comfort that we ourselves received from God. So we can give that same comfort and truth to others, and then we're peacemakers, according to this verse. And then it finishes off with, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I thought it's interesting how that ends with prophets before you. That's referring to Old Testament times too, before Jesus. And so the same type of persecutions people faced back then on the account of Jesus is the same type of persecution that can happen since Jesus in current times too. So it's all centered around Jesus, and specifically there, it talks about great is your reward in heaven, because sometimes through seeking Jesus, right, it comes with difficulty and challenges or cost, right? So, because according to this passage and other passages, we're relying not on ourselves, right? We're relying on God. So that's where sometimes persecution comes in. Like even Jesus himself, right, was misunderstood and persecuted even by the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees mainly, the Jewish leaders who thought you had to check all the boxes to be perfect, and that's what made you righteous and saved. But it was the reverse, right? You have to be Jesus saves, and then we have the desire to do all those things and to do what's right. So so that can cause misunderstanding, and then the persecution that follows from that. So so a couple of notes just to take that a little bit further. So so how do we accomplish all of that, all those things too? I mentioned all those things. We're blessed if we already have all those qualities, right? Hunger and thirst for righteousness and all those things that God gives us. So it's not our own ability that we have the ability to seek him and hunger after him, right? And to care about God. But it comes from him changing our hearts when we hear the good news about him, when we know God and really know who he is. So it's good to know about God and learn facts about him. And a lot of times that's where I love science. Science comes in because, you know, I can share a lot of things I've learned, and it all amazingly always supports the Bible and the Creator. But it also supports that he's good too, right? Because somewhere in the Bible it says even demons believe that God exists, but they shudder, right? Because they know he exists and they know a lot about him, but they've misunderstood him. They shudder because they don't know he's really good and he really cares about all of us. They somehow misunderstood him. They haven't received the message in their soul that God is good, right? And that's what really saves us, not just information about God, but that he's good. And so the only way we can accomplish that is by somehow being impressed upon by Jesus that he's good. And he's tried everything from creating our world, coming into it, right, as Jesus, even laying down his life to show us that he cares about us, right, and that he's good. And that's the most amazing. I could stop right there, and that would be the message. And that's really the heart of the message I'm trying to get to, is that Jesus is good. And so, and then how does that lead in our practical lives? Well, we know that he's good, and then we want to share that with others. And so to get others to realize that, first we have to be impacted by Jesus. That just comes from hearing about him, how he is. In fact, how do we get to know a person and put our trust in them? Usually it's spending time around them or seeing things that they've done, hearing about them. So I can look around and there's a lot of people in this congregation that I've just come to trust over the years. Like, I just know you're trustworthy. The same way we can put our trust in God, and he does that as he reveals himself to us. That's how we can have trust in someone. So it's not by just learning information and facts, but it's learning their character and knowing more about them. And then that's why it's so important to share it with others too, so that they can not only see that how we've been impacted by God, so that they can learn about God, that he's not only real, but that he's good, that he's trustworthy, that he cares for us. And then I have a few notes too about in Galatians, just kind of a side note, we did a couple recent studies in our youth group about the validity of the Bible and how we know also that the Bible came from God, while he used human processes to give us the written scriptures, just like Jesus himself when he came into our world was a human being, right? But he, so he had human qualities, and someone could have pointed to him and say, you're just a man, you're just a human, but he was also fully God at the same time. In the same way, the Bible is a written book. It's just physical pages with ink, but the words themselves are more than just from humans, right? They're divinely inspired, and we try to go through a study of why we know the books that we have here are from God and not just any, you know, letters that people wrote. And the Old Testament was finished a few hundred years before Christ, and then that was finished, and then the New Testament is mainly a collection of letters that wasn't really brought together until a couple hundred years after Jesus. They were written pretty quickly and finished, but like the book of, let's say, Galatians, for example, was written by Paul to the church of Galatians. So if you lived at that time period shortly after Christ and you received a letter from Paul, your whole New Testament was just the book of Galatians, like back then, until it was like 150, 200 years or so after Christ, the books were kind of brought together, and then we have the list of books in the New Testament that we call the Bible. So anyways, that was an interesting study, but what I got from it was that we have everything we need and more in the collection of books that we have now about God, and it's finished, it's been complete, it's all about Jesus, it all pointed to him from the beginning, him as the creator, and then all the way to him coming into our world, and then in present times, and then it tells us a little bit about the future and events to happen. And right now we're in the age called the church age, where we're supposed to just share the good news about Jesus to others until he comes back to this earth. And so that's the part of the Great Commission. In fact, what we heard a little bit this morning too about how that's our job. Sometimes it's not easy to share Jesus with others. We don't know how they're going to react or respond, but if we just, our job is just to be faithful with God's words, not to change hearts that or minds. That's God's job, right? But he just called us to be faithful doing it, just to share what we know about Jesus with others. And the more we learn, the more we can share. And then when we learn things, even like I've shared before, from science that support that back that up, we can share that as well. But we want to share not only the true facts about Jesus, but his goodness, the things that he's done for us. And we have all that and more in the Bible. And then the more you study the history of the Bible and the science of the world, all those things support the information that we have about God as well. So a couple notes too I had about a lot of times we're concerned with laws and rules, right? And another note I had is it's not by changing or giving laws that we cause real change or impact to happen with people, right? It's changing hearts, right? Not laws. So I have a good friend that once said, if all people in society were close to God and had that hunger and thirst for righteousness, it really wouldn't matter what the laws of the land were, right? Everyone would be walking close to God, following God's laws. So that I thought was like, wow, when I stopped and think about that, that's true. That's amazing. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have laws, because they're important. In fact, the purpose for them, even biblically, the purpose for laws is to protect people until hearts change, basically, because none of us get it right all the time. So talks about that in Galatians as well a little bit. In fact, let's see, I'll read one verse from there. It's Galatians chapter 2, and it's the last verse in chapter 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So, mentioned the law there. So, We're not justified through the law. The law doesn't save us, whether it's the Old Testament law that the Jews had, like, do not lie, do not steal, do not murder. Of course, we shouldn't do those things. But Jesus took it a step further. Not only did he die for us, not so that we would, because the law couldn't, but it's to change our hearts, right, so that we would want to follow him, want to change and how we live. And so that reminds us of, it says, for his justification, we're through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So he knew we couldn't keep the law, but more importantly, we couldn't even want to keep it without his help, right? So it was to change us, to save us, that he gave his life. And then we have the desire. And then he, if you keep reading through Matthew chapter 5, which we started out with the blessed are statements, those are called the Beatitudes sometimes too. Jesus goes on to talk about the law and how we have heard, you know, do not lie, do not steal, do not murder. And then he clarifies each law, but we're all guilty of them, even if we've thought those things in our mind, right? Like if you're angry with your brother, you can be just as guilty of hurting him or killing them, right? If we're angry, he applies the same thing with lust and adultery, right? It's not just about keeping our actions clean, but our thoughts and our mind as well. So it's all starts in the heart, that Jesus saved us, cleans us in the heart, and then we want to do all the things that are then written in the law. And the law, whether it was the Old Testament law, all those rules that God gave, the Ten Commandments and a lot of the other details, were to protect people, right? Just like we have laws of the land to hopefully protect people. But the real goal is that our hearts will be changed and protected, right? So that's what God desires, and to have a relationship with us too. He made us. He's like he is our heavenly Father. If we come to trust him, he just wants us to believe that he's good, that he really loves us, and not to mention he's way above us intellectually, right? So he knows further down the road. He knows what's best for us. So when he gives us laws and rules, it's not to restrict us, but it's to protect us because he loves us. He cares about us. Whether it's his word on marriage, you know, and how he defines marriage, it's to protect us, the family unit. It's not to restrict us, right? But to protect people, protect hearts, right? If we trust in God, it might not be easy to always follow his rules, just like for a child, it's not always easy to follow parents' rules, but the parent really loves the child, it's to protect them because they care about them, right? So it's not to harm them or to restrict them or make them live a boring, non-fun life, but it's actually the most fulfilling life, right, when we live God's ways. Everything within the life that he created, then we experience not only the life that he created for us too, but his goodness as well. As the more we follow those rules, so to speak, or the will that he listed at first, the more we discover why it's good. But we have to hang in there long enough to experience it, right? There's another verse in Galatians that says, do not get tired of doing good, for you will reap at the proper time if you don't give up, right? So even once we're saved, we have that responsibility to not give up doing what's good, not to earn or keep our salvation, but to hang in there so we can see the goodness of God come to fruition, right? And that's part of what the verses we read earlier from the Old Testament, blessed are those who, I'll reword it a little bit, but love the law of the Lord, and they bear fruit. We bear fruit, and all we do, we prosper. And that word prosper doesn't always mean that we'll win the lottery every day or we'll get rich or something like that if we follow God's rules, but we'll have even better happen. We will see God's goodness come to fruition in whatever we're doing and everything we do. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes we see it more immediately on a daily basis, just as we're faithful with the little things. God says, you know, if we're faithful with a few things, he will give us many things to do, right? So those have been given much, much will be expected, but that's a good thing because we learn more about God and we get closer to him and we see that fruit and then we see that purpose eventually and then we can look back and say, oh, now I see why I was supposed to continue doing good or staying along that path. So getting close to wrapping up here, I guess. I don't know, we're doing on time, doing pretty good. So with all that we have in the Bible to guide us, and there's a lot there, we can know not only about our Creator, but also that he's good, that he loves us, that he cares for us, and we can learn specifics for how to live our life. And one thing that's amazing is what's different about our Bible than other religions. Well, that would be a whole nother message, but it's amazing how, like I said earlier, all the things I've studied in science and everything support everything that's in this book, not even any of the other religions. I mean, I won't go on a lot about this, but take the global flood, for example, that's recorded in Genesis. The whole earth is filled with evidence for that. If our eyes are open to see it, the fossil record clearly looks like a whole lot of water over a short amount of time, not millions of years, if you look at the evidence, stacked all the fossil layers really quickly. And now we have good things that actually came out of that, even though it was God resetting the earth at the time. Because it does say in Genesis, the whole earth was filled with violence and evil continually. I can't even imagine. I mean, sometimes when we turn on the news, it seems that way in parts of the world now, but it said the whole earth was filled with violence and the thoughts of man's hearts were only evil continually. And also from science, I imagine, and there's good evidence, even dinosaurs coinciding with people, that would even add to the scariness of it all. But so, seems like a horrible thing that God would kind of reset, but he preserved Noah and his family on the ark, right? And so we're all descended really from Noah and his family. All the different races and everything that we have, we're all related if we go back to Noah, far enough back. And so, but even that points to God's goodness, that his word is reliable. And there's so many more evidences too. If you didn't get to hear the topic I talked about, I guess it was about a year ago now, about how there's other evidences in the Bible or in science for things in the Bible, all the way back to creation too. I had spent a lot of time talking about how even back to creation before God made the stars, there was waters that he placed the star all of outer space in between. So it implies in the book of Genesis that there ought to be water somewhere beyond the stars. So that's kind of mind-boggling concepts, but if there was, then would there be physical evidence for that? And I talked about how even water has molecules that would emit invisible light, so we would expect to see from all directions in space invisible background light, and that's exactly what we see with the cosmic microwave background. So I won't go on about that today, but if you Google it, it always tries to relate it to the Big Bang, but I explained last time why that's not the best explanation for it, but creation is better, so I won't repeat that again today. But one of my points in just mentioning that briefly is if you ever want to delve more into those conversations with me, I love talking about those things, and it all supports this Bible, this book, the God of, as we often say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Jesus, really. Jesus goes back before Abraham and Noah. Jesus is also the creator. So I'll kind of wrap up with a couple short things. So also the very beginning, one of the Gospels, John talks about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's referring to Jesus. So Jesus is the Word, and then as I just said, the Word is God. So Jesus is God. Jesus is our Creator, the one that I was just talking about all the way back in Genesis that made everything. And then he stepped into his creation that he loves and cares about so deeply to provide for us, because the first two people that he made, Adam and Eve, did, they were the first to sin, right? They went against one of God's commands. But what the sin really was is that they, not only did they go against his command to not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they didn't trust God, right? That was the real sin, that they allowed themselves to be tricked by a lie, right? And that's what happens anytime we sin. We start to think that either our own way is better, or that the enemy's way is better, or that God's way just isn't the best way, like I was talking about earlier. If we hang in there, if we don't give up, we'll see the goodness of God in all of our decisions. But Adam and Eve were the first to not do that, right? And then unfortunately that brought sin and death into the world. But then God was immediately there, confronted Adam for his sin, said, "Adam, where are you?" Not that he didn't know where he was, but where are you spiritually, right? He was hiding in the garden. And then Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. They realized they were naked. The knowledge of good and evil came along with that. They tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. But that was like them trying to cover up their own mistake and sin. But then God provided for them right away, right, in the Garden of Eden. He provided the first animal sacrifice. He clothed them with animal skins, not just leaves, but he gave them clothing of true dignity, right? And it required the first sacrifice too, foreshadowing his own sacrifice for us, because he knew that in ourselves we couldn't provide for our own mistakes and couldn't fully restore our conscience, remove our guilt, and even restore our trust in him once it was broken, right? So he had to provide for us so that we could fully trust him, but also trust that we have a second chance, right? That we've all messed up, but we can mourn our mistakes, but then we can receive comfort that only God can provide. We can't get comfort anywhere else for our mistakes. We can't make our own fig leaves. We can't hide anywhere, and we don't even have a Garden of Eden to hide in, but if we did, God would still know where we are. He knows everything we've done, but yet he still provides us with a second chance always. And so so I'll just wrap up with these couple things. It reminds me too, I think when Brother Clayton finished the series on the apostles, he kind of ended with Judas and how, remember, Judas had even betrayed Jesus, one of the worst mistakes to make, right? But then but it's good to remember Peter also denied Jesus, right? Like 3 times. So they both made a horrible mistake, but we can see the difference of fruit in their lives, right? Peter felt horrible for his mistakes, and he wound up, eventually, he put his trust in Jesus and then went on to live his life and didn't give up, right? He took the second chances. Whereas Judas, as we learned, he gave up shortly right after that, right? He, as Brother Clayton mentioned, right? He gave up, ended his life, right? And so he was consumed. Maybe he felt a little bad for his mistake, but it's a different type of mourning. He didn't receive the comfort from God. He was filled with self-pity, and if he was truly changed by God, impacted by God, then he would put that self-pity aside, and the work of God, he would have received the comfort from God and moved on, right? Like Peter did. So we have that example with Peter as well. That's kind of a drastic, but a good comparison, I think, just for us to see that God is always good, and Judas didn't fully realize the goodness of God from the evidence we have in Scripture, right? Because when we have the goodness of God, we're truly impacted with him. We will fully trust his forgiveness for us, and then we will fully trust his goodness in all of our decisions. We might still mess up from time to time, but we'll keep moving forward. We'll take those second chances. We'll want nothing more than those second chances. We'll want to get it right. We want to see the goodness of God come out and that purpose be fulfilled in every decision of our lives. So that's my prayer for myself first, for everyone. I've seen it in a lot of areas of my life, with when you're following the plan that God has for you, you do see his goodness, and we have many good examples of it here. I was just going to end with this, and I'll pray. That's part of the reason why I feel called to do things like even like being a deacon. I just want to be open to conversations. If you ever have questions about like the science things, of course, I love talking about that, but just anytime, come talk to me, I'd love to share just how I've experienced God's goodness and just wrestled with some questions over time, but always found God answers in God's word or through studying science. And we have a great pastor here that I'm thankful for, Brother Clayton, and we just celebrated one of our former pastors recently, Brother Wendell, and just been encouraged by both of them and just thankful for men like them over the years that do deliver God's truth faithfully. Wonderful family and two caring parents my whole life that recently their 50th anniversary, I just wanted to point out too, even though mom's in heaven right now, they did spend over 50 years together on this earth because they started dating a little bit before they got married. So in God's book, they met that 50-year mark. But it's just a powerful testimony of God's goodness and the family unit. And just back to what I was saying, his way is always good. And if I could ever help you, just understand how Jesus impacts me and how he has that desire to be known by all of us. Come talk to me anytime, and I'll close in prayer before we wrap up here. So dear Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word and to just think about it, hopefully apply it to our lives, but most importantly, to learn more about you and your goodness and to know that you are always with us, as it also says, as you said in Matthew, till the very end of this age, all the way till you come back, our job is to just make you known more to others. So I pray that no one under the sound of my voice, including myself, would fail to realize your goodness and that we would just be totally changed and impacted by your goodness and the impression that it makes on us, Lord. And we just thank you for loving us and caring about us. And I just thank you and hope to pray all these things in your name and character, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, thank you all, and God bless everyone.
Please stand if you're able.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, firstly, we pray for the speedy, healthy return of Brother Clayton and Cherry. Let them return to your service. Secondly, we have Election Day coming up on November 5th, and it weighs heavy on our minds. We wonder what November 6th will bring. But as you taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We trust that Thy will be done. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Bill, stay there. All the deacons come forward, please.
No.
Yes. Ron? Let's see. Is Arnold still here? Is that all the deacons, former and past? Bill, Jimmy wants to say anything, but I thought maybe we could pray for Bill and Marie. I know Marie's not here, but this is next week is going to be their last Sunday with us, and we are very, very pleased that you were able to spend some time with us here before you deserted us to Delaware in their new home. Mm-hmm. And just pray that their life together would be blessed in there and where they're going to be. We want you to have this gift from the church. Maybe use it as a blessing for your new home. And can we pray for you?
Please.
Come on, guys. Lord God, our Father, we just thank You that we've had the opportunity to have this time with Bill and Marie here at the church. They came in not that long ago, became active. The church elected Bill as a deacon, and he served well. He's been well in he's done well in the service, in the learning to serve in a way that brings honor and glory to You. We just ask that You just bless Bill and Marie in their new home, and that You would give them a life of peace and happiness and joy defined by the power of the Holy Spirit, as only You can do. We ask for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Neil. Thank you, brothers. I'm grateful for the opportunity to serve. It's been another step on my sanctification journey. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Our closing song will be the first one of the song Stronger.
There is love that came for us, humbled to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious.
Have a wonderful week.
Wide open. It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory. To the faithful gathered underground, of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children.